Let's turn together to the Gospel of Mark. In Covenant, we're dealing with the wonderful question that Mark is laying before us. Who is this Jesus? And he gives the answer right away in verse 1, that this is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in another way, through these sometimes called the picture album of Jesus that Mark presents, we have another picture. And as we look at that picture, we'll find out who Jesus is and what he's doing and what happens when the kingdom of God comes upon the earth. So we look at it in terms of its own context in that day, but what it means for us. So on page 890, if we're all using the same Bible, Mark 8, and let's read the first 10 verses, and let's do that together. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and broke them, gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away, and immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. So, beloved, we turn to this remarkable story. And there's some things, of course, that we have to deal with. What I'd like to do today for you is we're going to take Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 10, and then lead that into our second sermon, hooking that up with the Pharisees seek a sign. And you'll see that the feeding of the 4,000, the Pharisees seeking a sign, and the disciples not understanding the sign will all join together. So the sermons kind of fit as one big whole. But we come together there in the wilderness, and where they are in the wilderness, we have to go back to verse 37 of chapter 7, and there we read, and they were astonished beyond all measure. He has done great things as well. He makes both the deaf to hear, and if you go to verse 31, you'll read that that happened in Tyre and Sidon in that region, and he came through the midst of the region of the Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. So, just to catch you up in a bit, because we've been doing this piece by piece, and the sermon won't make sense unless you have some sense of what's going on. So Jesus has been disrespected by the Pharisees. They have put a bounty on his head, and they want him to die. But Jesus is not going to die on their terms. And here's this interesting irony or juxtaposition. I don't know what other word to give to you, but that Jesus, on the one hand, is the Son of God, and he is God, and he's God of God and Lord of lords of everything, and yet he's given that up to submit himself to the whims of human beings. So on the one hand, he's got these Pharisees who want him dead, and then he's got these crowds of Israel, of the faithful, or at least the so-called faithful, who want Jesus to get what is theirs. And I'm going to leave a little bit of that alone, but we kind of have that in Canada, and we have it in the city for sure. Go to Etobicoke, and we have churches like that. If you go there, and if you name it, you get it. If you give enough money, you can get anything you want. So they wanted Jesus for the here and now. So they kind of believe in him, right? They believe if you bring your sick people to him, then Jesus can heal them. But what does it mean if I get healed and I don't have faith and I die again and then I still go to hell? They don't really understand why Jesus has come. So Jesus leaves that area, and in part also because we're getting to the end of the Galilean ministry, and now we're in what's sometimes called the ministry of retreat. And he wants to teach his 12 disciples. He's kind of taken them through seminary, all right? And as he begins to lead them, every time he wants to do something, there's so much excitement in the multitudes keep coming. He says, I've got to leave here. So he leaves Israel proper. He leaves Judea proper, heads on to the west side of the Sea of Galilee, up into the north. And if we had a map, you could see what Jesus does is he moves around Galilee, and he stays in the area of the Gentiles. And as he's going through there, some amazing things are happening. Now, this has happened before with the Bible in the Old Testament. So I'll just give you two quick examples. Do you remember when Joseph received the dreams? And that he said that, you know, my father and mother and my brothers will all serve me. And everybody laughed at him, and then they couldn't stand him, right? His brothers couldn't stand him. So they sold him into slavery. And when they sold him into slavery, he goes to Egypt. And when he goes to Potiphar's house, what happens? Do you remember? It gets blessed. Because when the word of the Lord comes to somebody's house, it gets blessed. And when the word of the Lord goes to a Gentile house, it gets blessed. Potiphar's wife does her dirty deed. Joseph goes to prison. What happens in the prison? He gets blessed. And he can tell dreams. And Pharaoh says, I want this man. I want him to come talk to me. And what happens to Pharaoh's house? It gets blessed. What happens to Egypt? It gets blessed. And what does it get blessed with? Bread. So then Israel finally gets blessed, so they get bread because Egypt has bread. Why? Because the word of the Lord is there. Joseph is the word bearer. When the word goes forward, it's blessed. See him right there? You're a pastor. You're blessed to have him because he brings the word. Don't forget, not because he's the most amazing, best-looking guy here in the church. It's because he brings the word. Never forget what he's doing and submit yourself to it, and you will be blessed. Another one, Elijah. Elijah has to run away. Jezebel's after him. The whole nation's after him. Where does he go? He goes to Zarephath. What's happening when he gets to Zarephath? He goes to this widow's house. She's preparing her last meal, isn't she? We got a little bit of bread, and we got a little bit of oil, and we got a little bit to drink, and then we're going to watch each other die, my son and me. How sad, eh? We're going to talk about that. That's what curse does. In the sweat of your brow, you'll eat your bread, and the land will be cursed. Where does poverty and starvation and all that come from? And what happens when the word of the Lord comes? You're not going to starve. And you're going to be blessed there in the Gentile region. And that even when her son dies, through the power of God with the word bearer, that boy comes alive. And now Jesus heads out into the Gentile area because there's no room for him in the inn, literally anymore, in the land of the faithful, the so-called faithful. And he leaves. And what starts happening? Some pretty amazing miracles start happening. And a Syrophoenician lady comes. And she brings her daughter, who is filled with demon. And there's nothing she can do. There's nothing anybody else can do. But driven by love, with a faith in Jesus Christ, in the hope of it all, she says, I bring my daughter to you, Jesus. You can heal her. And in Matthew, we read that Jesus just kind of kept ignoring her, and then finally kind of looked at her. And then we read in Mark chapter 7, he says something, I mean, in today's political correctness, I mean, even Jesus would be politically incorrect. You feed the children first, you don't feed the dogs. You don't give to the dogs what belongs to the children. You think about that, right? Can you imagine Jesus standing here and saying that in Toronto? They'd hate him. You know what the Syrophoenician lady does? Out of faith, she says, you're right, I am a dog. But even the dog eats the crumbs from the children. She understood that I'm a Gentile, and I know you came as the Messiah for them, as far as she understands that. But all I need is the crumbs, bread, and feeding. And Jesus looks and he goes, whoa, your little one's healed. Miracles. And then he moves further along, and then they bring this man who's deaf, and he stammers. He can't speak. And then Jesus speaks to him, right? Really with sign language. And he puts his fingers in the man's ear or ears. I'm going to heal your ears, okay? And he's looking at him. And he spits on his finger or his hand. He touches the man's tongue. I'm going to make you speak too. And he looks up into heaven. And if you have your Bibles open there, verse 31 through 37, we read that looking up, verse 34, into heaven, he sighed. Lord God, look what sin has done. Look at the brokenness that has happened. This man can't hear because of sin. This man stammers because of sin. What Jesus is showing the Gentiles is what the kingdom of God does, and now we're finally getting to where we need to be for our text. What is Jesus doing when he feeds the 4,000? The same thing he's doing here when he called you to worship. Restoration through the kingdom of God on earth that undoes sin. You're filled with the devil? I can defeat the devil. You have sin and disease? I can defeat sin and disease. What I can do in part now, I can do for you eternally. I can do for you and I will do when I come again. And when you start thinking about your bodies, and I don't know how you feel for your bodies, and I have four daughters. I feel sometimes for my four daughters. And the pressure to look a certain way, and the pressure to be a certain way, and will they not date me, Dad, because I don't look good enough, and all that sort of thing. And then, of course, his dad's, but you're beautiful. You have to say that. You're my dad. But you are beautiful, and you know why you're beautiful? Because you're a daughter of the King. That's why you're beautiful. Because your heart's changed. That's why you're beautiful. And any man who says you're not beautiful because you don't look a certain way is no man. Jesus is the man. Jesus says, I restore and I undo and I bring greatness to all of these things, and I'm going to show you Gentiles one more time. I don't know. What do you think is more amazing, that Jesus could teach for 3 straight days or that people listened to him for 3 straight days? We have a tough time getting people in twice on a Sunday. Preach over an hour and watch people throw rocks at you. If I preach really long, I should wear a helmet, right? What is it? These people are hungering. Now, I get it. Now, you can talk to Brother Mitch, but when we go overseas, these people can't get enough of you. And just to point out, in February, Brother's going to go again, and I know that too. We teach for 6 hours a day. We get no breaks because they're constantly asking us. They can't get enough. Give them a break when he gets home. It's tiring. Jesus taught for 3 days. Do you understand what he's giving up to do that? He wants to teach to 12. He says, no, I'll take care of these people. I mean, that's who Jesus is. It's about them. I'm the Son of God. I don't need to do this. I'm saved. I don't need to do this. I run the planet. I don't need to do this. He does it because he sighs and he looks and he sees them and he teaches them. And we read constantly through Mark, and they're amazed that they never heard about it. The Israelites have never heard about this kind of grace, and the Gentiles have never heard about it at all. And there's Jesus, and he looks upon them, and he's teaching them. And even there, he's utterly aware of them. So just in terms of time, in about 4.5 months from this, Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to die on the cross. And the pressure is beginning to build upon him. Right? And we're going to see that this afternoon. We're going to see that the Pharisees are right after him again. Satan is after him again. But I came to restore the kingdom of God. And he looks at these people who are affected by sin, and they get hungry, and they get tired, and they get exhausted. And as one commentator said, Jesus didn't want these people to come home and then just flop on the bed and flake out or have to stop on the road for safety and think, now what is the point of Jesus? And the other thing is, too, we don't want to be so heavenly minded. We're of no earthly good. Jesus cares about your body and your soul. And we read that in 1 John, where my prayer for you is that you grow in spirit, that you will have good health. Jesus cares about all of you, the whole of you, even as he sees them. And he says to his disciples, come here, I have compassion. Passion, pain. We need to understand it's not just he kind of pities them all. It's too bad they're hungry. He feels their pain. Hebrews chapter 7 says that we have a high priest who identifies with us in every way, sin excepted, and also identifies with you way beyond anything that you've ever felt. That's how deep his love is. And then if you think about how deep the Father's love is for us, by sending this Son is the expression of God's love for us. They're hungry. They're starving. They gave it all up, and I love them, and I will take care of them. And that's what he's going to do. So then when he goes to his disciples, he says, if I send them away hungry, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come. And then the disciples answer him, which is interesting because there's no question. The disciples answer him and say, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? Now, I'm going to leave a little bit here, because it's interesting that most sermons on the 4,000 spend most of the time telling you why it's not a repeat of the story of the 5,000. I'm going to give you one really good answer why it's not a repeat. And that is when we go to Mark chapter 8, he says in verse 19, when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets were full? And then in verse 20, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, Jesus says it's two. Good enough for me. I hope it's good enough for you. Scripture interprets scripture. So it's two different stories, and two different things are happening. When Jesus feeds the 5,000, he's in Judea, and he's feeding the faithful. He's feeding Israel. He's feeding the people who should know he's come for them first. Now we're in the Decapolis. Now we're in an area filled with Gentiles and people, Jews, who live with these Gentiles. I'm giving you a lot of information, but it'll all make sense in a moment. So if you go back to Mark chapter 7, you'll see that the first verses, the heading is excellent. Defilement comes from within. So Jesus and his disciples are getting nailed because they don't wash their hands properly. And Jesus says, that's not what makes a man unclean. It's what comes out of his heart. And then he lists all of those sins there and what those people, what comes out of our hearts and what we're really like from within. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Verse 21, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, what we just talked about, blasphemy, etc. Jesus says, I've got to come, and I'm coming to change the heart. Your legalism and everything that you think is making you right with God is nonsense. You are unclean, and you need something beyond the law to make you clean. And you say that the Gentiles are unclean. Do you know when an Orthodox Jew went to the marketplace, he had to take a bath before he could eat or talk to God because he was so defiled? I mean, you think about the prejudice, right? And now Jesus is going to Gentiles, and he's healing them. And now Jesus is going to a Syrophoenician woman and saying, I'm going to give you the bread of the children. And now he says to those Gentiles and those Jews, I'm going to feed you. That's what's going on in the story. And I know it's a minister thing, and I took a real long time to get there. But now you need to understand what's going on, because it's going on right now, right here. Now, supposedly I have some Jewish blood going back to the fourth generation or something, but I think most of us here are not Jews, and probably all of us are Gentiles, right? And who is Jesus feeding right now? Oh, that would be us, Gentiles, with the word of the Lord. Do you see what's happening? We're getting a foretaste of Pentecost. We're getting a foretaste of what the kingdom of God was always about. Adam, have dominion over what? The earth. Fill the earth with what? The next generation and your good works. It was to be a total ruling for Almighty God, which Adam failed, and he fell into sin. So Jesus comes as a human being, sets himself and submits himself to the devil and to sin and all of these things. He doesn't fall short, and he's bringing the dominion back again, but he's doing what Adam could never do. Adam, at best, could have only have been obedient. Jesus is undoing the mess. And as that line narrows out after Babel through Abraham, and the seed of the woman narrows out into David and Solomon and the line and the Israelites, now Babel is being undone. All of these things are being undone, and Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is for them as well. That's also what's going on. He doesn't just see that the Jews are hungry. He sees that the Gentiles are hungry. He sees and knows what his sheep need. And he will go and he will fulfill what his sheep need. Now, what do we make of the disciples saying, well, there's not enough bread? And you're going, well, come on. You saw Jesus feed the 5,000. But if you look at the language, it's a little bit different. The language is a little more of, they don't really get what's going on, but they do get that they can't do it, and that's a normal thing to say. They are in wilderness. There is nothing within a day to get bread, all right? So they know they can't do it. So when we put this together, Jesus says, Father, what you will have me do, I will do. And he trusts the Father, and he knows that the Father's will is right. Now the church needs to, and these 12 men understand, what we need to do, we cannot do, Father. We cannot do what Jesus can do. And you say, well, what are you talking about? What I'm talking about is this. The church today wants to do everything. The church today is the mall. You need a counselor, we'll get you that. You need someone to help you raise your kids, we'll get you that. You need this for your young people, we'll get you that. You need a ball hockey team, we'll get you that too. Whatever you need, come to the mall. And we're slowly but surely sort of pulling the work away from Christ, saying, we can do it. We got a marketing strategy. We got a way to bring them in. We got a way to make our worship services a little more peppy and with a little more pizzazz. We can do all of this stuff. And we forget that it's Jesus in us. The power of New Horizons is Christ is in here. He's doing the feeding. The power of Reverend Prasad is Christ is working through him through the Holy Spirit. Christ is doing the feeding. We need to step back on the one hand like them and say, we can't do it, but we need to step forward in a way they don't do, but Jesus, you can. And we believe that you can. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. And so Jesus says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take care of them. I am going to feed them. How many loaves of bread do you have? And we're into our second point, the resolution of the king for the problem of the people's hunger. So the word goes, as we said now, to these Gentiles, and he sits them down. We read that there are seven loaves, and then Jesus looks up, and he blesses the bread. Although we might say also that he's actually blessing the name of the Lord. And in Mark chapter 8, we have, in a different way, he also blessed the fish. And we think that's for the sake of the Gentiles who are being exposed to this, who are learning this for the first time. All right. He says these words then. He breaks the bread up, and he serves it to the disciples to set before them, and he sets it before the multitude. And we read, now those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat. By the way, we don't really get the sense that the 4,000 actually understood the miracle of it. The disciples did, and you get to see it. But we don't get the sense, if there's 4,000 people there and Jesus just keeps breaking the bread, it's not like he's lifting it up or making a great big thing about it. The point is, what is Jesus doing? He's setting those 4,000 people, and he's feeding them a beautiful picture of what Jesus is going to do in the world today. He's going to die, and he's going to resurrect. Do you believe? And then he's going to ascend into heaven, and he's going to be the new Adam, and here's what the new Adam can do. In Genesis chapter 3, we read these words, Adam, because you listened to your wife, and I'll leave those words, listen to your wife alone, because you listened to your wife, cursed is the ground because of you. And in the sweat of your brow, you will eat your bread. Till the earth, have dominion over it. It'll have dominion over you. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Think about it. What is Jesus doing right now? In your mind's eye, picture the 4,000. We could actually say it might be between 12 and 20,000 because it only says men. Children and women are there too. How many of those people sweat in their brow for that bread? How many people worked all harvest time for that bread? How many crushed the flour and put in the yeast so they could eat that bread? Nobody. Because that's what Jesus can do. Jesus has complete domination. He's undoing the curse. Do you see that? so that the people of God are fed and taken care of him, because we're getting just a taste of what the new heavens and the new earth is going to be like, and the wonder of it. We can't even imagine it. We usually have to speak, well, there will be no more crying, or no more suffering, or no more death. It's always no more. But the beauty and the marvel of it, you get a taste of that in, like, when David and Solomon are kings and people have their own fig tree, and there's lots of money and everybody is doing really well. There's this marvelous sense of affluence. There's so much bread that there's 7 baskets left over. And then you get a little taste of that again when you celebrate the Lord's Supper. And then Jesus, through the hands of the servant, breaks the bread and he blesses it. And then the elders come and they serve it. And then together we eat of it. And we actually eat of the body and the blood of Christ, who nourishes it just as bread nourishes the outside body. So he nourishes the inside of our bodies. And there we look among those 4,000 people who, by the way, probably never thought that they would ever be eating together. Have you ever thought about this when you woke up this morning? In your wildest dreams, when you were 15 years old, did you ever think you'd be sitting here listening to me? I know I never thought that I'd ever preach in Scarborough in my life. I grew up in Jordan Station. I didn't even know what Scarborough was, except for the Uncle Bobby show. Think about that. We didn't choose this. God brought us together. And I know they're not out there, and it would be nice that they're looking in and seeing what God is doing with, but we are a testimony of what God is doing in Scarborough, what Jesus is doing in Scarborough, bringing us together, feeding us by word, feeding us by sacrament, joining Gentiles together, so that what we say whenever we read the form for baptism from Acts 2 verse 9, the promise is for you and your children and who? All who are afar off. How about Ephesians chapter 2? Therefore remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember at that time that you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Peace. Man, the world wants peace. And you know how the world always wants to get peace, at least in Canada and in Toronto? Tolerate each other. Just tolerate it. Don't get uptight about it. If a person wants to be a homosexual, just let them. As long as it's not hurting you, don't worry about it. If a person wants to go smoke dope, let them. Don't worry about it. Guy wants to get hammered, guy wants to do whatever, don't worry about him. Let him go do what he wants to do. Leave him alone. And there's no peace. We know it. We know there's no peace. Drive for 15 minutes in Toronto and you know there's no peace. Why is it? Because their hearts are not changed. What unifies anybody is Christ. Whenever we have peace, it's because Christ is here and among us. And for one afternoon or into the evening, that's what Christ did when he fed those 4,000. And you think, well, 4,000, how will we ever get 4,000 in church? Do you realize the millions of people that are going to be in the new heavens and the new earth? You are going to a family reunion and you've never even met 2% of them. You're going to meet all of them. And we're going to live in perfected unity in Christ forever. And Christ gives us a glimpse of that. That's why, you know, I get a little bit tired when all these people get your miracle. You're missing the point of the miracle. The point of the miracle is, what can God do? What is Jesus doing? You taste of it now, and you're going to get it all if you submit and trust and obey and remember and believe in the power and the wonder of the work of Jesus Christ. He can feed us. He can undo the curse. He is the bread of life. In Isaiah 25, He says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the shroud that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces, and he will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. A taste of it with the 4,000 and where you're going. And it'll be more than bread. Blessed are all who are invited to the wedding feast of the bride and the lamb. But you must hold on. You must grasp all of these things. We finally have to, like the disciples, admit we cannot. Christ can use us. Use us, Lord, to bring the bread. Use us, Lord, to serve the food. Use us, Lord, to be obedient. Use us, Lord, that we may trust and believe. For now the promise is not just for you, beloved, but it's for all those who are far off too, as many as the Lord our God will call. And that's the power of the story. And that's the wonder of it. And the proof of it is all of us Gentiles sitting here and singing and praising God. And Jesus, our shepherd, is feeding us. To him be the glory both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, sometimes we forget who you are. And Lord our God, we read these stories and we want what they had in our own way. And we miss it. We miss the sheer beauty of the kingdom of God on earth. That, Lord God, you are winning. And we are on the winning side. And that Christ not only will have dominion, but does have dominion from sea to shining sea. And on this day, Father in heaven, when Canadians remember the fallen and the wounded and those in uniform who protect us and stand up for us, may we never forget the anthem, God keep our land glorious and free. And Father in heaven, we pray that you would guard us towards the better day, and that we would live in hope and surety, that it's important, it's meaningful, it's good to live obedient lives, never taking the work from you as if we could, but Father, doing the work you've called us to do. And so we pray, Father, you would bless us in Etobicoke, and you would bless us here in Scarborough, and that you would bless us here in the city, wherever the word is going forth in boldness and truth, in a good way, in an obedient way. Bring them in, bring them in. And Father, we pray that you would send forth harvesters. Hear our prayer, O Lord. We come before you in the blood of Jesus, our Lord, Savior, and Shepherd, our King with the shepherd's heart. Amen.